So, Father, I pray this morning that you would open the chapter to us as we want to live as children of the light. Lord, we come short, all of us. We all have some areas of disobedience, I suppose, or areas where we need to improve. Perhaps we still have chains that need to be broken, but I pray you would break those chains. I pray you would set us free and that there would be no sin that has dominion over us, that we would walk in that great liberty of being free and full of grace. And so this morning, speak to us, Father, by your word and through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we walk victoriously and empowered. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we begin in verse 17, and Paul just lays it out here. He says, so I tell you this, he says, in verse 17 of chapter 4, I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. So I'm insisting. This must be. The word actually, Paul says, I bear witness in my heart that it has to be this way. I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, that means as pagans, unsaved people, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And so people that don't have Jesus have a life that is spent seeking out nothing but sensuality and impurity with a continual lust for more. This is not God's desire for us. God's desire is that we be his holy people. Now, as you come to this text this morning, don't put yourself back under the law. And if you had an impure thought this week, don't say, Pastor Roger's not telling you you're going to hell. I'm telling you that you're a new creation. And that as a new creation, you are able to live differently. And here he begins by saying, I insist on it that we don't live as a Gentiles with this sensuality, impurity, and lusting for more and more. No. Verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I've always thought it was interesting that the Bible describes the old self and the new self. The very first Bible study I ever did, my pastor said, I'm busy, would you cover for me Thursday night? And I was a new Christian, you know, but I was going to do the living room study on him on a Thursday night, just a little living room study. And I went, oh Lord, what am I supposed to do? And this was what I wanted to do because this is what I've been learning from my pastor. There's an old self and there's a new self. The Bible speaks of this in Romans 6, and it also speaks of this in Colossians and here in Ephesians. Old self, new self. It is very clear, especially in Romans 6, that our old self died with Christ. Our old self symbolically was baptized and buried with Christ. And as we came out of the water, again, this is baptism, we rose into we're in newness of life. As Jesus is risen, we are risen. So when we become a Christian, God does not take the old self and fix it up. He doesn't. He doesn't say, because you know, I came to know Christ when I was 26 years of age. You don't know that. You should have that memorized by now, okay? Because I've given my testimony a lot. And I was in darkness. I was living only for the flesh. Pleasure was my master. And I was good at it. I was a pretty successful college debater. I had a high school teaching job. I went home and smoked my marijuana after school every day, 5 joints a day, pack of cigarettes a day. I'd go to the parties and throw up on the carpet, and that's who I was. You know, I'm just good at being in the world, you know, but I was in darkness. My life had no future, and I wanted to know, could I ever have hope? I was hurting, I was empty, my lungs were bad, everything. God, in his mercy, saved us. As I've told you before, Janet and I went to a concert. My sister, who is a Christian, dragged us there. She said, come to this, come hear this. Okay, all right, right, right. Rather be at the football game over here, but okay. So I went, and there I was at my own high school, one I was teaching at. And Greg Laurie, at that time, looked about 19. His long hair down here to his shoulder. Hi, I'm the Reverend Greg, you know, I don't even know. And he gave his testimony, and for the first time in my life, I thought, wow, he's not talking about church. He's not talking about a building or an organ or a tie. He's making Jesus real to me. That's the first time Jesus became real to me. God has a son, and Jesus is real. Wow, and he wants to change our lives. And I could give you Greg's sermon right now. That's how vivid it was. And he gave an altar call that night. He said, who wants to come forward to receive Christ? I want you to receive. And Janet gets out of her chair. I don't. I hung on to my chair. I'm too proud. I don't want people to know that this school teacher needed to change. But Janet goes up. And I'm going, oh, this is embarrassing. This is embarrassing. This might ruin my mind. What was my wife doing? You know? And I went outside, lit a cigarette, you know. Tried to handle it. But over the next 3 months, I began to see changes in my wife. I began to see an inner strength and an inner beauty that she didn't condemn me. She didn't say, let me roll that marijuana cigarette for you either. She just kind of treated me as if I was a Christian or could be a Christian. It's kind of weird. And I just began, it says in 1 Corinthians 7:14, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife. And in this case, by the grace of God, it wasn't just Janet's change, it was also the things around me, people praying for me. I also came to Christ 3 months after Janet, in the summer of 1977. Radically born again. And that's my testimony. You know, I picked up a Bible for the first time, and I remember reading it. It's called Good News for Modern Man. I'd never read the Bible. And I remember reading the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, going, wow, these are not the words of clever Hebrews. This is God. And I was transformed. It was like brand new, from darkness to light. And we were baptized, as you've heard before, together in the YMCA pool in Encinitas, California. That's how, and the next thing we know, we're dedicating our second child, Rachel, to the Lord. Tears are flowing as Glenn Cook, my pastor, holds the baby up and dedicates our baby. And we're new, and Janet and I are in the back of the church crying, God, what you've done, God, what you've done, God, what we've done. We're out of darkness, we're into the light. I went back to teach school the next year, and this one woman named Betty Hall, who happened to be a Christian teacher, she said, well, Roger, what did you do this summer? And I said, I got born again. And she went, ah! You know, it's like, ah, born again. I was born again. I'm telling you, I remember holding the steering wheel going, Jesus is Lord. My life changed. I don't know. I wasn't planning to share my testimony, but I guess it just came out. But you see, that old self, God doesn't say, okay, Roger, I'll fix it. He buries it. And symbolically what happens, he says, as Christ died on the cross, your sins died with me. Your old nature, all your old sins died on the cross, past, present, and future. That's not who you are anymore. Your old self, which lived only for itself, that's not who you are. Instead, I bury that underwater. You die with me on the cross. You identify with my death. And as I rise from the dead, you now are a new creation. I'm inside of you. I learn about who's in you. and learn to live in the newness of life. You still have this flesh that's going to battle you. But when you understand, Romans 6 says, reckon yourself dead. It's a thing of, yeah, I really am dead. All my sins, past, present, and future, died and are buried in Encinitas in that water. They had to drain the pool after I was there. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, that's it, the sins. And now, today, every day, I can make a choice to live in newness of life. And so I learn who Jesus is, and he's inside of me, and now I can live differently because he's real, because he's powerful. And even if I mess up and I get in the flesh and I do these things on the list I shouldn't do, I confess them to God. I'm sorry. Help me. I'm weak. And he covers our sins and lawless acts. He will remember no more. And he just says, Roger, remember who you are. Live for me. It's a daily choice that I will live in newness of life. I've taken off the old self, which is being corrupted, present tense. My flesh can still be corrupted. But I've put on the new self. And that's to me, it's a beautiful picture that I'm new in Christ. And now, here's what the new self is like in the old self. Verse 25. Therefore, verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So, right off the bat, don't lie to each other. Lying is what the old nature is. You know, we've all lied at some point, but don't lie. Like Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Speak the truth to each other. In verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, or you give the devil a foothold. So if anger does stir within you, don't act on it in a sinful way. And don't let the sun go down when you're still angry. It's kind of like don't go to bed angry. Now, I've done it. I try as a rule, we really do. Don't have a fight with your wife and without getting it taken care of before you go to bed. I wish I could say that's always happened. I can't. I would be lying, which I was just told not to lie. So, but we are to be quick to forgive. Love. 1 Corinthians 13, love is not easily angered. Actually, in the Greek, that is more love is not angry. We are not a people governed by anger, church. Anger is so destructive. God doesn't want us to be an angry people. You're angry is who you used to be. If you're, now there's a certain anger we can have against sin. I guess that's called righteous indignation. But the rule of thumb is we don't be angry. And then verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work and do something useful with his own hands so that he may have something to share with those in need. So no more stealing. I could tell you stealing stories, but you wouldn't like them. Before I came to Christ, I was a juvenile delinquent in the eighth grade. And I don't even know if I should tell it here. It worked real well at the Jesus Center. They wanted to hear about it. But, you know, we used to steal cartons of cigarettes and everything else. One day, the juvenile officer, Officer Fields, pulls up to our house, and all my friends were in the back of his car. And he goes, Roger, my father wasn't home. My father was at work. My mother was back in Tennessee dealing with my brother. And he says, Roger, you're going to tell me everything that you know, or I'm putting you in the car right now. And I confess everything. You know, we did this, we did that. And I, you know, remember my dad came home. He said, we're not going to tell your mother about this. He said, she's dealing with enough right now. He said, Roger, if you're going to rob something, rob a bank. That's what he said to me. And then he just let it go. He let it go. I had such a father. But that's the old life. Stealing is the old garbage life. We don't steal. We do not steal. Instead, we work with our hands. We work with our hands. God has a work for each of us to do so that we can have something to share with other people. We not only make a living, we have something to share. Verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. So no unwholesome talk. No, nothing should come out of our mouth that is unclean or, you know, he's talking more about that in just a minute. But the language that comes out of our tongue, nothing unwholesome. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Is it possible to make God sad? Yes. You can grieve the Holy Spirit if you do certain things. So he says, don't do that. The Holy Spirit's living in you now. Don't grieve him. Don't grieve God. The third person of the Trinity lives in you, the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Okay, quickly. Bitterness is when you take anger and you keep it inside of you and you let it stew. And pretty soon, you're bitter at somebody. Don't do that. Bitterness will destroy you. And we know what rage is. You don't need any definition, right? Rage, it's more than just a temper. It's a tantrum. It's a sudden screaming or pounding the table or something. If I ever had rage, remember, I can't lie. It's back up there. But we're not supposed to do that. Put aside bitterness. Put aside rage, anger. Brawling. We know what brawling is. Fighting. I'm not thinking any of you are going to have a fight this week, but again, that used to be the old nature. I went to a school where people were getting fights. You know, back. I know I'm going way back to my childhood, but believe me, I was in junior high school. They were brawling. Let's brawl. That's not who we are. We don't do that. And slander. Let me tell you, the tongue can do a lot of damage. Don't slander one another. Don't say things about each other that would hurt their reputation. Or it's a very, very wicked thing, slander. In every form of malice, malice just means hatred. Don't hate anyone. Get rid of all malice. And then it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So now the positive thing, be kind. Kindness is an action of doing something. Can I help you? Can I get you a seat? Be kind. Do something kind. And compassionate. Compassionate is, I know that you're having a struggle and I care and I want to help you. I know that you're weak and I'm compassionate. I'm not going to blame you for your faults. I'm going to try and be compassionate to you. And forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. Is there anyone you've not forgiven? You must forgive each other. You forgive everything. You forgive everyone. Do you want to go to heaven? Then you better forgive everyone. Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive God in Christ, you know, in one of the parables, he says, you won't be forgiven. You know the guy? Remember the guy who was forgiven $1 million debt and then he found a guy who owed him $5 and started to strangle him, you know? And the king heard about it and said, wait a minute, I forgave you $1 million, which is your sins, and you wouldn't forgive this guy this one little $5 sin? Like, and Jesus said, and so your Father in heaven won't forgive you if you don't forgive. That's, you know, it's kind of like grace, but there's a condition. You do need to forgive each other. So please, if there's anyone that's hurt you or anything, forgive them, because no matter what they've done to you, it's nothing compared to what we have all done to God. If he's forgiven us every sin, we must forgive each other. Somebody say amen? Amen. Let me know you're awake. Amen?
Amen?
Thank you. Okay. Chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore. We're going to do another 21 verses and you'll be done. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imitate God. To imitate something, you have to observe how it's done. We are to imitate Jesus. We can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we go, oh, this is how Jesus handled it, and then I can imitate him. And I'm to live a life of love as God loved me. When I was in college debate, I may have said this before, I was in college. I wanted to be good. I was in junior college, and I wanted to be good. So I thought, I'm going to go see the best guys in the country. So I went and watched UCLA versus, you know, Harvard or something like that. I watched the best teams, and I sat in, and I took a notepad, and I saw the four best speakers I'd ever seen, and they would debate each other. And boy, I took notes on the things they said. Then I went and saw Loyola versus, you know, somebody else. The schools that I knew were the champion teams. And I learned by taking a little bit of what I learned from each of these guys. If you copy only one person, it's called plagiarism. But if you copy several people, it's called research, okay? So I would take a phrase here, and an idea here, and an idea here, and then I would go up in my turn to debate, and I'd say, I'd use some of these expressions, some of the gestures. I would learn, you know, and I would, it's a pattern. And that was good. That was imitation. That's how you learn teaching, by the way. I observed my pastor, and he went chapter by chapter. Now I go chapter by chapter. He went verse by verse, I go verse by verse. But imitation. And we are to imitate Christ. We are to imitate God. So in everything you see God doing, you know, this is that old thing of, they used to make a t-shirt and all that. What would Jesus do? That remember that? How many of you remember what would Jesus do? That kind of got commercial and I didn't like it very much. But still, it's a good question. How would Jesus handle this situation? You come to a situation and go, I want to imitate you, Jesus. I remember as a new Christian going, what do you want to say? A little thing in your head, you're going, how do I handle this, Lord? You ever do that? You're talking to somebody, what do you want to say, Lord? What would you do? That's called imitating God. And we learn that. We learn how to live in the new life as we imitate God. Verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. I'm going to back up on this in just a moment, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For you can be sure of this, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So now he addresses sexual immorality and impurity. He says, among you, there shouldn't be even a hint of it. Not any. It's improper for God's holy people. The place where marriage, where sex is made pure, is called marriage. In marriage, sex is deemed to be pure. They were naked and had no shame. And so it is important that we be exclusive sexually to our husband or to our wife. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7, if you would. Time to turn some Bible page. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is kind of a difficult chapter, but I want to read a little bit of it. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body doesn't belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body doesn't belong to him, but also to the wife, his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of the lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish all men were like I am. But each man has his own gift. You see, Paul had the gift of singleness. He could walk through this life and not and remain celibate, remain sexually celibate without having a partner. But most of us don't have that gift. I don't have that gift, okay? I don't. I think girls are pretty, okay? But I want to do it in a pure way and in the right way. So Paul admits in Corinth, now in Corinth they had temple prostitutes. They had temple prostitutes, and it was a very immoral place. Corinth, they had an expression to Corinthicize, meant to fornicate or to have sex. They were a very wicked city. And Paul said, since there's so much temptation, you come together as a couple and you satisfy each other so you will not be tempted. And so he's allowing for the fact that there's temptation in the world. That to be tempted is not a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. To give in to that sin is, and be with inappropriate sexually, that's a sin. And so I'll say what I said at the pastor's conference in Thailand. In marriage, be creative. You know, God wants to sanctify your marriage in spirit, mind, and body. And I believe that there is great freedom within marriage. But among you, there shall not be any sexual immorality or any impurity. It's just not acceptable. Or greed. And notice these things are idolatry. And I'm not going to go deeper than that. You know the society we live in. The best thing you can do is just to be pure with your wife. Be exclusive with your wife or your husband. And don't deny each other. Never, by the way, use sex as a weapon. You haven't been nice to me, so you can't be with me. Don't do that, because that creates temptation. So anyway, notice all these things actually he calls idolatry. Sex is something you can turn into an idol, and God doesn't want that to be the case. Verse 8. And notice, I skipped one thing. Back in verse 4. Don't be obscene or coarse joking. The things that come out of your mouth now that should be pure things. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Excuse me. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So he's telling us to walk in the light, as he is in the light. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. So every day that you wake up, there's evil around you. Make the most of every opportunity. If you have an opportunity to share Christ with someone, share Christ with them. God's going to give you opportunities to be used. Make the most of every opportunity that you get. There are opportunities to share Christ. Again, I know you get tired of hearing my same stories, but I go down to the Jesus Center every Thursday. It's just part of what I do. I when I first came to Chico, I met Bill Such, the former director of the Jesus Center. Now it's Laura Kutsina. And Bill encouraged me to come down and be one of the Bible teachers along with Mort and some of the other ones. And so every day, Monday through Friday, at the Jesus Center, those people that eat a meal, and there's a lot of them that do, there's a Bible study available after breakfast. Now, not too many of them stay, to tell you the truth. They don't force them to hear the word. Most of them, only a handful stay. But those that stay in the room hear a Bible study. And so I put a little tag around my neck that says, Pat Roger, volunteer. And I walk in the Jesus Center. And after a while, everybody among these homeless people, they know who I am. Oh, there's that guy that represents Jesus, you see. And there's so much opportunity that comes out of that. So many opportunities every week. Every week. It keeps me fresh in my faith. It's a privilege for me to go. It's like Jesus walking on the streets of Jerusalem in the first century to see the hardcore stuff. We have a lot of homelessness in our city. And I don't, some of it's just anarchy and terrible. I don't approve at all. But you'd be surprised among the homeless how many know things about Jesus. How many can quote scripture better than people in the church can quote scripture. And so there's opportunity. That's just an example to you. Maybe you have an opportunity at your job. Maybe you have an opportunity. I don't know. But there will be opportunities for you to love somebody, to give somebody a ride to church, to go pray for somebody who's sick. Make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Verse 17, we're almost home, you guys. We're going to have a worship song in a couple minutes. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So, don't be drunk on wine, which the word debauchery basically means to waste your life. It's wasted. Dissipation is an English word, to waste something. We have an English slang that, at least when I was young, if a guy was really drunk, he'd say, oh, he's wasted. He's wasted. You know, it's kind of funny, but it's not funny if you waste your life. And what the writer here is saying is, don't be a drunk. Don't be a drunk who wastes their life. The Bible rebukes drunkenness. Now, he says, instead, the alternative is be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible does not forbid the use of alcohol or a glass of wine at night. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity is not the teetotaling religion. I don't know. I'll translate that for you. C.S. Lewis was an English writer, okay? And in a word, teetotal means to abstain from all alcohol, to not have anything, you know. We abstain. He said, C.S. Lewis said, we are not the teetotaling, the abstaining religion. He says, that's Islam, actually. Islam. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher in England, was known to have alcohol, not to be an alcoholic, but to allow himself to drink. So I'm not, certainly don't want to advocate alcohol, but I will say this, if you have a glass of wine before bed or with your spouse, you're not sinning. What is being spoken of here is being a drunk, allowing it to take over your life in such a way that you are wasting your life, and that is what God is speaking, Paul is writing against here. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the Greek, that is be filled continually. In the Greek language, be ye being filled continually. That's what it means. And that's interesting because, you know, we get full of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And he does. Oh, wow. And we give a sermon or something. And then the next day, I need to be filled again. It's like you can't rely upon the last time you were filled, you see. It's interesting. On the day of Pentecost, right? Acts chapter 1 and 2, chapter 2, the Spirit came down. They were all filled. They spoke in tongues. They were empowered. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You get baptized with water. And they were full of the Spirit. Wow. Peter gave a great sermon. 3,000 people came to Christ. But if you go to chapter 4, where in chapter 3 and 4, a lame man was healed. And then Peter is brought before the Sanhedrin. And he's asked to give an account for what happened to this. Peter, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek, that is at that moment. It wasn't from what he got at Pentecost. There was another filling at that moment. And he said, Peter gets up and he goes, men of Jerusalem, if we are called to give an account for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, know it to you and everyone else in Jerusalem. He was healed by the power of Jesus, you know. Whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. There's no other name under heaven given through men through which we must be saved. Great message. And it was this, he received the infilling at that moment. We don't rely upon last week's infilling. Be ye filled with the Spirit is a continual. Jesus said in John 7, if any man believe in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. Ask God to do that in your life. That, oh, Lord, just let me continually be Spirit-filled. That's what he wants for all of us. We are a Spirit-filled believer. I remember going when I went to the Philippines a couple years ago on a missions trip. I said, Lord, I pray the living water would just flow the whole time. Everybody I meet, I'd listen to them well. I'd love them well. God, I can't do that, but God can do that. The Spirit that lives in you is very powerful. We are to be a Spirit-filled church. You know, it's not weird. It's good. So we can love. They asked Charles Spurgeon, well, a woman went up to him and said, why do you have to keep, you know, being refilled? And she said, Spurgeon said to the woman, madam, I leak. Great quotation. I leak. I give it out. So verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we should be full of music. And sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So being thankful and being musical. After I read my Bible and coffee in the morning, I take a walk. I've got to do something to try and fight the calories. I'm not saying I'm winning, I'm losing. But I take a walk. And when I'm walking, even if I'm in a, you know, kind of a mood or whatever, I try and, Roger, sing to the Lord. Because I find that if I sing, my heart will then begin to change. I would encourage you, make music to the Lord. Lift up a song to the Lord. I walk in a place that's very private. If I sing, I might disturb the dog. That's about it. So sometimes they bark at me. So sing to the Lord. Make music in your heart to the Lord. And be thankful. Overflow with thankful. Oh, Lord, you're good. Play the thankful game. Remember Pollyanna? How many of you remembers Pollyanna? Boy, are we old or what? She played the glad game. You know, no matter what, she just said, I'm glad. And she would find that, I'm glad that you're here at church today. I'm just so glad that we have electricity. You know, wow, I'm glad about that. You know, and I'm glad that we're going to get to eat some food today. Wow, am I glad, you know. And thankfulness is just a matter of adjusting your heart to go, wow, I'm thankful that I'm married to Janet. Amen. I am thankful for that. I am thankful to God for all of his blessings. Thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness. And finally, last verse, verse 21, which I could leave till next week, but I'm going to read it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'll give you a tease for next week. We are to submit to one another. The word hupotasso, submit, means you are under a military command and the Lord wants you to fulfill an assignment. And if you're a wife, it's one thing. If you're a husband, it's another thing. If you're a father, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Human relationships. We'll talk about human relationships next week. But what do we get for this week? We are children of the light, church. We are the children of the light. We are walking in newness of life. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you find yourself in a dark place, remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for redeeming us by your blood, purchasing us out of this world, and saving us by grace. And Lord, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit so that we can have the power to live in newness of life. Lord, forgive us the old sinful patterns that we sometimes go back to. Lord, where we have sinned, forgive us, wash us in your blood. And Lord, help us to each day choose to live in newness of life as children of light. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.